John. And I've titled the message, and don't let this put you off, okay? But I've titled the message today, Becoming Spiritually Minded. And we're going to talk about it. And, you know, I kind of hesitated with that title, but I just couldn't think of a better one. And yet I realize that there are times that we have so many or such an abundance of practical needs that we don't want some spiritual stuff. We want something that's going to put some meat on the table here and now. But I really do believe that what I've got to share with you in the next few weeks here will absolutely not just put meat on your table, but keep it there, so to speak. And in a sense, we're talking about how you and I can mine the treasure that God has placed within us. Have you ever thought about the wealth that's made available to us because of Jesus? Have you ever really contemplated it? Look with me, if you would, very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I kind of enjoy the Discovery Channel type shows and National Geographic type shows on TV. And I've enjoyed, although I'd like to slap the whole bunch of them every now and then, but the Gold Rush Alaska, is that the name? I don't even know if that's the name of it now. The guys that are in Alaska that have never mined before until about four seasons ago, and they went up there and went bust and came back the next year and actually got a little bit of gold. And then the year after that, they busted again. They were getting gold where they were at. They were finally working out the kinks. And they decided, well, we're going to go to Guyana, South America. And they went to Guyana, South America, and they found like a total of three or four small, not even decent gemstone quality diamonds, and a little pitiful handful, less than $100 worth of gold, and they went bust again. And then they came back after that, and they've since done a lot better. And but I kind of enjoy that. And there's another one, Gold Rush, I don't even know what it is, North Seas Gold, something like that. Those I can't hardly bring myself to watch because the people are so annoying. But anyway, I've always kind of been fascinated by some of those things. I've always enjoyed history and archaeology and subjects like that. And even like the Atosha treasures off the Florida coast and Mel Fisher. You know, can you imagine what it would have been like? For him, that was really somewhat of a theory that this treasure existed. They had some history that pointed to its existence. But he spent years down there searching for that treasure before they ever located the first piece of it. I mean, literally years. And ultimately, some of their family died in the pursuit of that treasure because it was such an intense situation for them and something that they just refused to not pursue because of the significance of it. And can you imagine what it would have been like to have found that first little piece of treasure that was proven to have been from, you know, because you might have found a piece that's worth only a few hundred dollars, but it represents a haul of several millions of dollars in treasure that's potentially in that area. And so, you know, there's something about locating or finding. I don't know about you. Robin and I were walking across the parking lot yesterday. I don't even remember where it was, but I remember just as plain as day looking down when she said, "There's a penny on the ground." You can't do much with a penny these days. But you know what? I pick them up. I'm going to be a good steward. If I don't have nothing else to do with them, I'll put them in the offering plate. And so, you know, there's just something about the discovery of wealth that just intrigues most people, and you know, whether it's tied to history or not. You know, what if somebody told you that you could have access to Fort Knox? How many of you know where Fort Knox is? Kentucky. How many of you know what's in Fort Knox? Even if you don't know where it's at, you know what's there, right? Gold, right? Yeah, supposed to be. That's right. We're not sure these days. But how many of you, you know, if somebody told you, well, you know, you can have all the gold in Fort Knox, how many of you would still be here? I mean, if you didn't have a car, you'd probably be finding a bus ride or hiring a taxi to get to Fort Knox because it was worth getting there, right? And yet, you know, even the treasure of Fort Knox is finite. There's only so much they can fit into those vaults. And we've got something so much more precious. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look down with me, if you would, to verse 3. It says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. We have this treasure. What treasure is it? All the wealth that Jesus represents to us that the Father has secured in our behalf. Amen. Well, that's talking about spiritual stuff. Well, the Bible tells us that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Over in, hold your place here and look with me very quickly, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Amen. God knows what kind of currency spins in this earth. You realize that? He knew it before you did. Glory to God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I've got Band-Aids on my fingers, and so y'all have to forgive me. I don't turn as quickly or as accurately as I... Man, I tell you, thank God for healing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, that's a fortune right there, isn't it? Amen. Just having grace and peace, the assurance of his ability and the knowledge and the security that assurance produces, that'll give you some peace. And so he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, when it's talking about the knowledge of God, I want to be very specific. It's talking about through the knowledge we gain through intimacy with him. It's not just knowing about him. The devil knows all about God, but he doesn't have no peace. Amen. It's not what you know about him, but it's talking about the knowledge gained through the experience of intimacy with your Father through prayer and obedience. And so he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us a few things to get us by, if we hold out and use them sparingly. No, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Amen. And then there's Philippians 4, where Paul told believers over there, he said, my God shall supply all your need. All your need. And I love the Weiss translation. I don't have it in front of me or I'd share it with you. But the Weiss translation, he gives certain footnotes on that verse. He says, and the emphasis of that verse is upon the wealth from which God draws to meet those needs. In other words, the emphasis is upon not just your need being met, but God has an account set to your has placed to your account an abundance based upon the wealth of Jesus himself. We're an heir of God. We're a joint heir of Christ Jesus. But let me ask you, how many of you have heard these verses shared and perhaps taught, but you're yet to realize in your experience? It's kind of like you know that treasure is there, but how do you get it from there to here? What good is treasure if you can't enjoy it? You ever thought about that? There's a lot of people that have treasure that they're not enjoying it. You know, it's not enough to own treasure. You've got to be able to access that treasure. Amen. Well, I could sell the land it's on. Well, yeah, but you know, in this case, you'd have to sell yourself. What good is this treasure? What's missing here? We've got to find the means by which we can access that treasure and gain the advantage it affords us in this life. Amen. So how do we do that? How do we do that? I believe it comes down to the renewing of our minds. Take a look over very quickly, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I never finished 2 Corinthians, did I? Let me finish reading that on my way to Romans 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Where's that treasure at? It's down on the inside of you, isn't it? Glory to God. And man, there's just so many things that we could look at. But look over very quickly, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. That treasure is on the inside of us, but how can we get that treasure on the inside of us to benefit us here and now in the lives we're living? Because what good is treasure if you can't spend it? That's like having, we got a trust account, we can spend it when we get to heaven. Well, that'll be great in heaven, but what about now? You know, if we don't have some access to it here now, some of us liable to get to heaven a lot quicker, right? Because we need to be able to draw upon what God has set to our account, don't we? Amen. Glory to God. And there's a lot of folks that have been frustrated over the years because they hear taught what is theirs, but there's a missing link. How do I translate what is legally mine into my experience here and now? Because I need, how many of you need a little bit more right now where you're at? Whether it be finance or whether it be grace for some challenge you're facing, you could use a little bit more right now. I think most of us could. And in Romans 12, Paul was talking to believers over here, and he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And he says in verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now that word transformed is the same word that in the account of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when it declares that he was transfigured before his disciples, that same word is this word transformed. Jesus, when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, was the same Jesus that went up that came down. But what happened when Jesus came down? What happened while he was on the mountain was transfigured. What transpired during that process? What transpired was the glory of God came upon him in a transfiguring manner. And it's kind of interesting because it also comes, the word transfigure or transform comes from the Greek word metamorpho. How many of you have ever seen a caterpillar? And seen the caterpillar progress to the stage of development where they enter into a cocoon? And then eventually they come out a butterfly. You know, one could be tempted to think that one animal went in and another one came out, right? But it was the same one. What happened in that cocoon? The potential of everything that creature was within it came to bear without it, was exposed without it. Everything that Jesus was in spirit gained the ascendancy in such a way in his representation before those men that the glory just absolutely shone upon him. Jesus was the same Jesus that went up that came down. But who he was more apparent than ever before. There's a lot of people, they want to be better Christians. Do you know being a better Christian isn't a matter of becoming something else or someone else? It's a matter of learning and recognizing who you are already down on the inside of you, and by faith walking accordingly, which gives expression. That's how your mind is renewed. Your mind isn't renewed purely through book study. We need to study the Word. We need to rightly divide it to show us, and study it to show ourselves approved. But it goes beyond that. It doesn't matter how much you study and how much you know if you don't live it. Because living is the key to the empowerment of God's Word to metamorphize you, metamorpho, or to transfigure you. Amen. So mind renewal is the key to reaching into the treasure vault and releasing the treasure that's placed there into our experience out here. Amen. And so often we associate this with, well, that has to do with character, and it does. But do you know that character empowers you? And it's more than character. Do you know when the Bible talks about the renewing of our minds, it's not just talking about learning the right things to think. I want to share some things with you, some thoughts with you, these quotes. Some of you will probably find them familiar, and maybe all of you will. I don't know. But listen to this. These are just some quotes of an individual that blessed me. 5% of the people think, 10% of the people think they think, and the other 85% would rather die than think. Amen. How many of you say that's probably pretty accurate? We often miss opportunity because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. The three essentials, or three great essentials to achieve anything worthwhile are, first, hard work. Second, stick-to-itiveness. Third, common sense. Listen to this. If we all did the things we are really capable of doing, we would literally astound ourselves. When you have exhausted all possibilities, remember this, you haven't. Amen. Nonviolence leads to the highest ethics. Boy, this is a lesson we need, isn't it? Which is the goal of all evolution. Until we stop harming all other living beings, we are still savages. Our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is to always try just one more time. To invent, you need a good imagination and a pile of junk. You know, I don't know about you, but I've always seen successful people or people that have wealth. And you know, we know families that were born into it. We see them as having an undue advantage over us. But what if your success was as simple as learning to use what you got? Moses didn't need anything extraordinary to accomplish the mission God had always called him to. He needed a stick. And he needed to be submitted to God with that stick, didn't he? It's when he no longer submitted that stick to God, he got in trouble, right? Glory to God. Gideon, he needed less than he imagined to be the success God called him to be. What if real intelligence wasn't a matter of having all these smarts, but a matter of learning to use the smarts you got? Amen. How many of you have known somebody that had, if you did an IQ test, they were genius. But they didn't know how to get in out of the rain. That's not intelligent. I don't care what their IQ says. I've seen a lot of people that had all kinds of book learning, but no common sense. And then, you know, there's a proverb. I wish I could remember which proverb it was. I read it in the Living Bible years ago, and it stuck with me. But it said, he that neglects or ignores common sense hates his life. In other words, even the Word of God values common sense. Amen? Glory to God. And so, listen to this. Negative results are just what... How many of you like negative results? Negative results are just what I want. They're just as valuable to me as positive results. I can never find the thing that does a job best until I find the ones that don't. There are no rules here. We're trying to accomplish something. I like that, don't you? Amen. Listen to this. Just because something doesn't do what you planned it to do doesn't mean it's useless. I remember a series of messages I did on personal success years ago, and it was talking about learning to view challenges as opportunities. So many people will come up against a challenge, and they view it as a dead end, and they quit. That's that one more time situation. You know, years ago, they decided they needed a sports stadium in Houston, and they built this stadium with all the practical advantages. They even put a dome on it so they could control the environment in it if it rained or this, that, or the other. And you know, as they began to get it to stages of completion and began to faced the prospect of putting sod on the football field, because it was a football stadium primarily. When they did that, do you know what they discovered? Sod won't grow in that situation. Would not grow indoors. Now, they had a choice there. They could look for a remedy. There's a principle. With every challenge comes equal or greater opportunity. They could look for a remedy, or they could close it as a museum of failure. They looked for a remedy. Do you know what the remedy was? AstroTurf. That's why it's got the name. Houston Astrodome. AstroTurf. We may not particularly like it. I know a lot of football players don't like playing on it. But do you know what? They've made far more money off of AstroTurf sales than they ever made on ticket sales at the Astrodome. It's not, mind renewal is not just about learning the right things to think. That's part of it. But it's developing an entirely different way of thinking. Well, I can't help it. I'm just a pessimist. Get over it. That's not who you are on the inside. Do you know the Bible says you were born again unto a lively or a living hope? Do you know that means that God created you to be the optimist of all optimists? You're the type of person that God figured would walk by a graveyard and wait for people to pop out like Pop-Tarts or something. Because you've just got such an expectation of the positive despite what's evident to your natural senses. That's who God created you to be. And let me read a couple more of these very quickly. Restlessness is discontent, and discontent is the first necessity of progress. Show me a thoroughly satisfied man, and I'll show you a failure. Whoa. If you're satisfied, don't hold your hand up, right? Now, I like this particularly. The most necessary task of civilization is to teach people how to think. It should be the primary purpose of our public schools. The mind of a child is naturally active. It develops through exercise. Give a child plenty of exercise for body and brain. The trouble with our way of educating is that it does not give elasticity to the mind. It casts the brain into a mold. It insists that the child must accept. It does not encourage original thought or reasoning, and it lays more stress on memory than observation. That is so good, isn't it? Now, what kind of a person do you suppose would say all these things? Let me give you one more quote that's probably a little more familiar. I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Amen. Thomas Alva Edison. What was different about him? He had a different perspective on life. That's what caused him to excel. When other people quit, he kept going. He said, hey, we're closer to the goal now. Let's pursue this. Let's keep at it. See, there's some of you that, spiritually speaking, you've sought to pursue the things of God, and you've sought the advantage that His Word seems to offer, but it's been somewhat futile. How many of you have proven a lot of ways it don't work? We're closer to the one that does. Let's keep pressing in. Amen? So Romans is talking about how we can translate what God has done on the inside of us to outward expression, which will be to our benefit. Do you realize it? It's not just that God wants us to demonstrate His character and His nature to others, but He wants us to be able to access the resources of heaven to our advantage in His service as His children. David said, I've been young and now am I old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Do you know, Moses was a success because God was behind him. But God was able to get behind Moses because Moses got on his face before him. And that's what it takes for us. Are we willing to come back to the Word of God in all its simplicity and just do what God in His Word has all along been telling us to do? Are we willing to do that? And I think a large part of our willingness to do that actually is fed by our understanding of the benefits. Amen? God wants you to know that it's going to serve you. Let's look at a couple other verses very quickly. Look over, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. We're talking about digging up treasure today. Amen? Glory to God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I love this. And I'm going to pick up. I'm going to go a little farther back than I'd planned to. But look back in verse 11. It came to pass, that speaking of Jesus, came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, how dare them think that Jesus needed to be bothered with something so petty as their physical affliction and discomfort? But he didn't hesitate to respond, did he? And he gave them a word to act on that in acting upon it would release their faith and bring healing. Because notice, it was as they went. As they went, they were cleansed. So what ultimately healed them? Their faith. Didn't it? Their faith did. They had to act on the word to benefit from it. There's a lot of people who want something from God, but they're not willing to do what he's told them to do. They're kind of like Naaman. "I could bathe at home, God." But thank God he had a thank God Naaman had a servant with him. Said, "Hey, you know, if he'd have told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? You know, this is easy. Go do this, right? Glory to God." Mind renewal is not necessarily easy, but it's so beneficial. It's worth mind renewal is part of the labor to enter into the rest. If we want to enter into the rest, we've got to renew our minds. And that involves the process of faith. But notice these guys, they see, there's a lot. What's this got to do with us today? There's a lot of people that spiritually feel like lepers. They feel like not only is life falling apart around them, but they are literally falling apart in the middle of their lives. God doesn't want you feeling that way. He doesn't want you tormented by the existence that you find yourself in. He wants to so change you and impact you that in that transformation, it's going to impact the world you're living in. And that's what he's doing here with these guys. Amen. It says, it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed at the end of verse 14. Verse 15 says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even of covenant. And Jesus answering said, "Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? So many people take for granted what they've been given. And you know what? I kind of wonder sometimes when people have that mentality after such a tremendous miracle in their life and they take for granted what God has done, I wonder how many more times you're going to see them experience much from God. This guy got more. They were all cleansed, meaning that the leprosy was stayed. It didn't progress any further. But this guy was made whole. I believe that literally means that his flesh that had been consumed by this. Have you ever seen anybody that had leprosy? You know, we've been fortunate in our day and in our generation. Most of us have never witnessed it. But I can remember one time, and it almost brings tears to my eyes even remembering it. I was just a little kid. This was back in the late 50s. I was sitting in my parents' car as they went into the voting precinct to vote down in Bradenton, Florida, on Manatee Avenue East. And when they went in to vote, my mom came out. I think mom waited while dad went in, and then mom went in, dad. And my mom and I were sitting there, and this man walked by, and he was very frail and very feeble. And you looked at his hands, and parts of his hands were just consumed. They were just gone. And I asked my mom, I said, "Mom, what was wrong with that man's hands?" I was just a little kid. Understand, I was born in 55. This was back in the late 50s. So I was just little enough to, you know, I was one of those annoying kids that stands there probably, now thank God we were in the car, but the windows were down. They didn't have air conditioning then in cars. So I was that annoying kid that at the top of their lungs probably says, "What's wrong with him?" You know? Elijah does that to Katie every now and then on certain things. She's not in here to bear witness, but he does. He does some of them. Oh Lord, ask Katie about her and Elijah's last trip to Target. I think it was in Yulee. If you need something to pick up your spirits, just ask her about it. He was offering commentary on people's haircuts standing next to him and all kinds of things. He's typical of something my mama talked about, a phenomenon that she talked about that's common to our family. She said, we all learn to whisper in a sawmill. How many of you have ever heard that? How many of you know if you're whispering in a sawmill, you ain't being heard? So you got to yell, and that's what that saying implies, that you know, you can be heard across the room in your efforts to whisper. Well, anyway, getting back to the word here, look on down with me if you would. This guy turned back, it says, verse 16, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, we're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Do you understand when he used the term stranger? That was a specific reference to this fellow being of non-covenant. This guy that didn't really deserve it, that got it, he came back. Well, none of the others deserved it anymore. They all asked for healing on the basis they had a covenant, but they approached him in mercy. And so, you know, this is just incredible. And it says in verse 19, he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So there was more to be had. How many of you have had something in your life in terms of an experience with God, and you've experienced supernatural provision or deliverance or some miracle in your life or in behalf of a loved one that you prayed for? There's more to be had. God doesn't just want to be a piece of your history or a part of your history. He wants to be a current, ongoing part of your life. And he was with this guy. He didn't just rid him of the affliction of his past, but he prepared him for a glorious life moving forward. And I believe that's what he wants for you. He doesn't want to just save you from the ravages of sin and death as his child. He wants to liberate you from the bondage and even from the appearance that past would try to yet inflict upon you. He wants you blessed in life. And you know, the good news is this, that how many of you have ever seen God bless anybody? Well, do you know that the Bible tells us if he blessed anybody, he's responsible to bless everybody because he's no respecter of persons and he can't lie about it. Amen. He can't lie. Oh, it's so hard having faith. Why? You got a God that can't lie and doesn't change his mind and doesn't withdraw his promises. Though certainly we must inspire him, but he doesn't do it because he's constant with his character. That's good news, isn't it? See, the longer you walk with him, the more you get to know him, the more you see how he's really hedged himself into our advantage in a gracious, an incredibly gracious manner. And so this guy was made whole, but look at verse 20. Jesus had a little bit of an audience here, didn't he? The religious folks. God love them. It says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, why were they asking that question? Why were they asking? Because they had assumed that if Jesus was the Messiah, that upon this present advent of Christ, of Jesus, they had presumed that he would institute the rule of God universally in the earth. That's why, again, the disciples in Acts chapter 1, will thou this time again restore the kingdom of God to Israel? In other words, God, are you going to come in and make every knee bow, every tongue confess, and put us on the top of things here? That's what they were looking for. They saw him heal the one, but you know what? Within that crowd, they saw those other guys. The leprosy was gone, but they could see the ravages it had left behind still. And there were probably still people yet around that had leprosy that they could see. So Jesus, if it's really God, does this sound familiar? If it's really God, why didn't he heal them all? There were numerous accounts of situations where Jesus had full intent and was empowered equipped to heal people, but because of their unbelief, he was unable. And unbelief didn't mean they didn't have the knowledge. It meant they wouldn't use it. See, there's a lot of people that have knowledge about mind renewal. They just aren't using it. And I believe one thing that would help people to see the benefit or the need to use it would be to understand the advantage it gives them. What if you could start thinking like Thomas Edison? Oh, I could never be as smart. He just used what he had. He refused to let the world define or to mold his thinking. And he had come to such a place that he understood the incredible threat it represented to just try to fit into this world's mold in terms of how we think. The world quits too easy and too soon. And so look at this. It says down here in verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You're not going to see it with these eyes. You're not going to feel it with these hands outwardly and discern its presence in that way. Reasoning won't grasp it. Look at this. He says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God's within you. It's already here. What kind of treasure is down in there? The ability to access his kingdom and draw from his kingdom everything he's ever provided or promised you. And it's all reduced to this. Are we willing to renew our minds so that we can consistently walk in this? Because I tell you, we've got something of far greater, more infinite worth than Fort Knox on the inside of us. More than Mel Fisher and his family gained or could ever find if they strained every grain of sand in the ocean. We've got greater wealth than that that's within us. The issue is, how do we access it? How do we access what's inside? You know, treasure in the ground's great, but you got to get it out to spend it. How do we get this that God has placed within us out so that we can utilize it to our advantage and to his glory? Well, I'm making progress, this tells me. Are we making progress? My watch says so. I'm going to take its word for it. How about you? Glory to God. Now, I want to touch on some things very quickly, and we'll let you go in just a minute here, okay? There are some verses that we read and some teaching that we've had that, offered in the right context, are a great benefit, but if we don't listen carefully, it can almost cause us to develop a tunnel vision with respect to the issue that's being addressed to our advantage in such a way that we exclude other things that we need to understand surrounding it. Let me make this a little bit more obvious. We so often think of the importance of faith. And you know, there's a link between mind renewal and faith. Number one, the exercise of faith leads to mind renewal. But as it leads to mind renewal, do you know what happens? Mind renewal brings us to a place that's more disciplined to resort to faith and its exercise and its cultivation. In other words, we taste and see God is good. And we kind of like them vittles, right? we like what. How many of you know that we're to walk by faith and not by sight? How do you do that? How do you live by faith? I mean, I believe it was Paul over in Hebrews 10. He said, now the just shall live by, that's believers. In other words, we don't just get saved and escape eternal death, but we live this process of existence called life. We continue in that, and we adopt that nature of life that's akin to our Father God. We live by faith, he said. Well, then, if you live by faith, how do you do that? But how do you believe God's word? You got to get it. You got to get it. Man shall not live by bread alone. See, mind renewal, listen to me. This is one area. There's a lot of people that are endeavoring to walk by faith, But they're endeavoring to walk by faith because they've got some need pressing upon them that will no other way it's going to be met. And you know what? Having a need and knowing the word isn't within itself a matter of faith. You've got to feed on that word. Faith cometh by hearing. Notice the tense of that. Cometh by hearing. Hearing. We heard it one time. We went to that seminar. But we daily need to feed upon the word of God, not in a legalistic. Let me say it this way. We daily get to feast on the manna from heaven. God's word. See, if you're not fueling your faith by feeding on it every day, you're operating out of your unrenewed mind, and it won't produce what faith alone can do. Let me get back over to this. I wasn't even going to go there yet, but we'll get there eventually. It says down here in Romans chapter 10, see, there's a lot of people trying to do with their intellect today what faith alone can do. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not without, it's without faith. And so Romans chapter 10, listen to this. What saith it? The word is neither even in the mouth and in the heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, not in thine head, amen, in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, with what? Now, I want you to understand this. When it's using the word heart here, the emphasis is upon one spirit man. And we could just as correctly say, with the spirit man believeth unto righteousness. So it's not a matter of having an intellectual grasp. It's a matter of a heart conviction. And it takes God's word meditated upon, fed upon, to produce that heart's conviction. Amen. And so he says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here we see that eternal life, you can bypass the head as long as you believe in the heart. How many of you had questions when you came to the Lord, even about salvation as you received it? How many of you still have questions? But you're saved. How did that happen? Because it's a spiritual thing, right? And so the head in that regard is kind of irrelevant, isn't it? It's catching up in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. Emphasis is upon heart belief. Heart belief. With heart belief, you can get your prayers answered. With heart belief, you can move mountains. And that means those things that would oppose your success in life, those things that would impede the progress of your loved ones toward God and a relationship with them whereby they'd be saved. You've got the ability to employ the power of faith to move mountains out of their way. Oh, you just don't know how far they are. Well, I don't care how far they are. I know how far we were. Jesus bridged that gulf. Amen. I got a lot greater confidence in him than I do in a whole range of mountains. But it's all about heart. It's not about head. And we've all heard the teaching Dad Hagin did about faith will work in your heart with doubt in your head. And the text for that is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. So again, it seems as though the mind's really irrelevant when it comes to spiritual matters, doesn't it? And in its irrelevance, we deem it unimportant, and so we tend to just disregard it. And we think that Romans 12 is just about character. And if I can get the blessings and the benefits without the character, then why trouble that? Grace, let me just live my own. Well, grace has provided us opportunities, but we got to seize those opportunities. And it's not a matter of earning our way. It's a matter of employing the tools God gave us. Do you see the difference here? I don't do anything to earn anything from him. I don't speak and confess the word on healing to get healing from God. I confess that I am healed because his word says so. So I'm not working to get it. Amen. Now let me say it this way. That healing's already, the kingdom of God's within me. It's not going to come if I look out here and feel my fever brow and wonder what's happening. How's it going to come? By focusing on what he said has already been wrought in me. Jesus, see, Jesus bore my sickness. And he never told me I had to go steal any from the devil. So I don't have to accept any he would give me either. Right? So how do we get here? We began to focus upon those things that have already been wrought within us and speak. We believe, therefore we speak. We believe. Boy, I shared that Wednesday night, and I don't think anybody even got hold of what I was saying. And I'm not saying that in a haughty sense. I'm just saying it's real important. Can we look there real quick? 2 Corinthians 4? 2 Corinthians 4? Well, I'm going to just teach the whole Bible today. Is that okay? I feel like the first time I've ever ministered. You know, those of you that have ever ministered before, how many of you made your way slowly from Genesis to Revelation before you ever got said what you thought you had to get said? Then afterward you thought, boy, I missed it. I should have said this. Because you just hadn't quite said enough, right? Where did I just tell you to turn? I'm running my mouth and losing my place. 2 Corinthians 4, right? My page was already there. What am I turning from? All righty. 2 Corinthians 4. Look over, if you would, very quickly. Let's pick up at the fun stuff, okay? It says over here in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction..." How many of you have ever read that verse and thought, if Paul was standing in front of me, I'd slap him? I mean, because this is, I don't know about you, but there have been some things anything but light. You're calling this light? Well, let's compare it to the cross, though. It's pretty light. He says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And the conjunction he uses is "while" in verse 18. But can you give me the luxury of changing that just for a moment? Let's take that "while" out and put an "if" there. Because verse 17 is conditioned upon verse 18. I don't believe we're changing what God intended to be said by the Holy Ghost here at all. So he's saying that if we want this light affliction that worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, if we want it to be for but a moment, do you know what that means? That means by the time we realize it's there, it's already obviously in departure. Kind of like that shot the doctor builds you up for, and he says, I'm gonna give it to you in a minute here, and he pinches your arm, and you're waiting, and you look over, and he's throwing the needle away. He's done. That's kind of what this verse is conveying. Yeah, we're going to face some challenges, but there's a right way and a wrong way to face those challenges. There's a right way and a wrong way. And the right way, let me give you a hint. Right way is not by sitting there thinking of every failure in your past that this is similar to and could represent. I mean, it might eclipse them all. And it's not to sit there biting your nails and fretting about what's going to happen. It's to draw upon the real you, the spirit man that was born again with a lively hope, that divine optimist that God created you to be. And realize, do you know what I began to realize a long time ago? When it's beyond me, it's not beyond him. When it's beyond me, I don't have to fret because I can't do anything. I just get to see God do something. I thank him for what his word says. And listen, there have been times that I told God, I said, "Lord, I feel like I'm crazy for doing this, but you always cause me to triumph. And so I'm thanking you for victory." I've seen times where I had needs, financial needs. I said, "Lord, your word says that you're the same Lord unto all that call upon you. You're rich unto all that call upon you." Rich unto all that call upon you. Now, that's about salvation, but you know what? The Lord gave me that verse one time when I was standing for money, and guess what? Somebody walked in within a matter of hours and handed me a check for over $1,000. Amen. So we've got a choice here. And notice here, he says, if you want this affliction to be momentary and passing, there's something you got to do. How many of you realize there are times that the thoughts that you embraced caused you to entertain prolonged suffering? This is how you deal with it. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, The kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. In other words, you're not going to experience God by focusing on the obvious. I'm going to close with this. You're not going to find God by focusing on the obvious. What are you going to look at? But at the things which are not seen. How do you look at things that are not seen? Let me ask you, how many of you know that the moon has craters on it? Coming out of left field here, right? Moon's got craters on it. If you want to see the craters on the moon, how many of you know that you're not going to do it generally with your naked eye? I mean, you can look up and see shadowed areas and say, that must be a crater. But if you want to see the topography of the moon, what do you got to do? You've got to have a device that's capable of magnifying your perception of the moon. The entrance of thy word giveth light. What's light for? So you can see. If you want to see the things that are unseen, turn on the lights. Turn on the lights. How do you do that? The same. We jumped ahead here, but look down here real quick. Let me finish verse 18, and then I want to back up some. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. That means that they are in the process of change. And what determines the change and the direction of it is what you're focused on. Amen. Are you looking at the things unseen, or are you looking at this thing and feeding it? See, the devil will get you to use your faith to your own detriment. Instead of seeing Goliath in the perspective of how big he is against your God, you'll see how big he is up against you, and it ain't much. And so it says down here, things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, but how do you do that? Go back very quickly, verse 13. How many of you know that everything we just read from 16 through 18 is in the context of verse 13? We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. If you want to see the things that are unseen, start speaking the Word of God. When you start speaking the Word of God, the things you declare of God's Word become an image in your heart. That's why when you start confessing healing and you need healing, when you start confessing healing, at first there's that tendency, well, I don't feel any better. You know, brother so-and-so prayed for me one time and I got healed, but they prayed now and they've lost the power. You know, that guy that went to Dad Hagen. No, they're looking the wrong direction. How many of you know if you want to see the Jaguars play, if you can call it that, you got to go to the stadium. You got to go where they're at. I'm praying for them. Amen. You got to go where they're at, right? If you want to see God work, you got to locate where he's at work. He's working. Where is he working? Where at? Working within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working within us. He's not working out here. But see, as you start speaking, what happens? You start declaring healing. It's like that little girl not Amy Simple McPherson, Lillian Yeoman. Lillian Yeoman was a medical doctor, and she ultimately came to the Lord, got delivered of some addictions in her life from opiates and other drugs, got delivered and never practiced natural medicine again, but opened up a healing house where she would take people in that needed healing and minister to them. She had a little girl come in that had tuberculosis. She was dying of tuberculosis. And she told this little girl, she said, I'm going to put you in such and such room, so and so will take you to that room. But she said, from the time you come in this door, I want you to start saying, she read her 1 Peter 2:24, said, I want you to start saying, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. She said, but I'm not. She said, that isn't what I told you to do. She said, I told you to speak God's word. She said, you don't need to understand it. You don't need to understand. Just start speaking God's word. And she said she could hear. She listened. She heard that little girl. And she'd been up there. And I can't remember if it was a half a day or a day and a half, but she said she heard her. And she's all of a sudden, this little girl said it with great excitement. Great excitement. Now, she still had outward evidence of this consumptive disease, but she had great excitement. And all of a sudden, she came running down the stairs and said, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. And the disease was gone. It was gone. What happened? She saw it down on the inside of her. She turned on the lights. what's this got to do with mind renewal? Is how you can keep the lights on. Have you ever? I was somewhere doing something. I can't even remember who it was, so I'm not going to tell on anybody. But I was working on something the other day, and I had a light on for the purpose of working on it. And somebody came behind me and turned it off. And I did the same thing. I'm thinking as I'm telling this, I did the same thing. Elijah was bathing. Half the time he bathes, he's laying down in the tub, and you can't see him. And I walked by the bathroom, the light was on, everybody's in there. I turned it off. I hear, hey! He wasn't real happy with me. Amen. Praise God. Stick with us. This series of teachings, it's not going to be an overnight thing. It's going to take us a couple more weeks probably. But I believe it can really revolutionize your life. And it's not just a teaching that will help you to lay hold of God for one situation in your life, but it'll help you to begin to consistently find your way to access His provision for your need, whatever that need is. Amen. Praise God. Mark, you ready? I'm going to take a break and I'll start up.